We serve a God that I am totally convinced has a great amount of humor. One, he lets me preach. Two, he's always so accommodating. When I was getting this message ready to come here, I wasn't sure if this is where God was taking me or not. And as I was thinking about it, I said, you know, I'm going to need an illustration or two. And he didn't have to answer me. Because when I'm preaching on his trials out of James, temptations as James calls it, and no longer had I started asking for an illustration, how many of you have ever been in a four-car pile up in a car wash? I can add that to my list, scratch it off the bucket list. A lady decided she needed a little bit more dry time, so she stepped on the brakes, even though she said she saw the sign said, don't step on the brakes. And we proceeded. I was car 3 out of 4, so I got it on 2 ends. Thankfully, it only scratched my bumper. But I had a sermon illustration. See how fast things come and see how unexpectedly they happen. So James is right, as we're going to see when we go into James chapter 1 this evening, that there's many, many temptations, many trials that overcome our life. How many of us here get excited when something goes wrong? See, I have a friend. I'm to the point now where I do get excited because I've learned through the years, I can't wait to see what God's going to do through it. A lady asked me how I can always be so upbeat about everything, but God has a plan. God's using me. There's something better he's going to do, and maybe it's just that there's something in my life that he's bringing to my attention through that trial as well. And him and my wife are very good at bringing those things to my attention. Now, my wife a little more prominent, but I could cut her a break sometimes. But I'm a man about it. I don't, and that's how it goes. So I was thinking, though, before I started preaching here, you have the teens all at a camp with Pastor Adrian. How many of you expect those teens not to come back and want to take a nap? I bet you he wears them all out. I have never seen a man with a bottle of energy that comes out of him like that. I said, he goes away and you get me up here and all you're going to get is this, looks like a grumpy old guy, you know. No, but I'm not going to run around, I promise you. So, but not many of us get excited when things go wrong, and we don't enjoy walking through those valleys of life. We like being on the mountaintops. But one thing I learned about God when we go through them is those valleys seem like forever to us sometimes, but they're only moments, seconds, a breath to God. And the other thing is, you got to remember, when you're going through a valley, you're going through with God. God's leading you through it. And guess what? He knows everything. He can already see the mountaintop. He knows what's waiting for you. So it is okay to get excited when things go wrong. But we still don't like those trials and tribulations that go on. Every storm, every trial, it's so different. Some are so hard, some are so difficult, but yet some are easy, and you're like, man, I got that one licked. I must be getting good at reading this book and understanding how to be faithful. And then the next valley is like walking from here to New Mexico. You know, it's like, how long can this possibly go on? You know, I already told you how my week went. This last couple of weeks have been, man, they've just been trying. My 7-year-old grandson came down with lymphoma. It's been a long, hard battle with him, and I wish I could take his place. I know that's not possible, but I do know, since I can't take his place, I can pray, and I know that God can see that mountaintop that's coming. The other thing we can do is be there for others. You know, sometimes our valleys, as we go through them, they prepare us to help somebody down the road. You never want to take for granted what is going to happen. I could have turned that. You never want to take for granted going through a trial, because sometimes they're to refine us, to mature us, to grow us. But sometimes they're to prepare us to help others. Maybe we don't even help somebody by saying, hey, I understand what you're going through. I've been there myself. Maybe just the way you go through it and handle it is enough for somebody to see God through your life. Your life may be the only Bible someone ever sees. You know, there's not one person here tonight that wants to go through a trial and tribulation, but I encourage you, if you're in one, go through it with a smile. We're going to see in here to go how to go through it with joy, how to have peace. You know, when you have full faith in God, full confidence in God, you know what God can do. The joy that comes over you, and it's not a bubbling joy, it's not an emotional joy, but it's a joy inside of you that you just, it'll allow you to have a peace, a calmness, an assurance, and you'll be able to walk. You may get a few moments in there where you hiccup and you're like, man, God, what are you doing? But compose yourself. He knows what he's doing, and he'll get you through it. So what I'd like to do is go into James chapter 1 tonight and start with verse 1. If you're able to stand for the reading, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. In James chapter 1, verse 1, it reads, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, if you circle anything in your Bible, circle that little three-letter word in verse 8, all. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you that we're able to gather. Lord, we have freedom to gather. We have freedom to openly carry our Bibles. And Lord, just worship without worrying. And Lord, for that freedom, I ask you to bless the men and women who serve and have served our country, Lord, and provided that freedom under your guidance. And Lord, I just ask you tonight as I preach, remove me from the pulpit and have your way. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your words. Lord, give me recall. And Lord, tonight we think of the teens as they're away, and we think of Pastor Adrian. And Lord, what a great time camp is. They get alone with you. They get alone with Pastor Adrian. And Lord, tonight we think of Ariana. And Lord, the devil just sure likes to step in when he shouldn't. And Lord, we just ask you if you would bind his hands and allow her to feel better and partake in the camp and get some good learning out of your word. Lord, that would be a blessing. Father, we love you. We look forward to what you're going to do tonight. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I always say that in a hurry because if I don't, I like to talk. That's the Pennsylvania Dutch in me. And we like to talk, and sometimes I'll forget to tell you to sit, and you'll be standing with me the whole service, and I'll be like, they're kind, you know? But that's not how it really works, is it? So when we start here in James 1, I like James, the way James goes about this, because he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's several men named James that are mentioned throughout our New Testament, throughout our Bible, but reliable tradition assigns this book to James the Just, James the half-brother of Jesus. Now, he's also he's the brother of Jude. He's also the same James that led the church in Jerusalem. And, you know, James, it says when you study James, James had knees that were calloused like camel's knees from praying. How many of us can honestly say our knees are calloused like camel's knees tonight? I never looked at camel's knees until I heard that. And then I wanted to see, what does a camel's knee look like? But it's amazing, because if you can imagine being on your knees that much. But can I tell you, friend, tonight? We really should be. We should be. You know, the Bible doesn't tell you if you have to sit to pray, stand to pray, lay down to pray, kneel to pray. You pray however the Lord leads you. The only thing I ask is if you're praying in your car, don't close your eyes. We have enough crazy drivers out there. And if you do pray and you're praying out loud and you're talking to yourself like I do and you notice the people staring at you at the next car, just wave and smile. Let them see a friendly spirit. They don't need to understand. But we need to pray like James. James was a prayer warrior, as we would say. You know, the thing with James right here is he could easily start out, James, I'm the half-brother of Jesus. He could pull rank here and put his foot down a little bit with that rank. We know people like that. But James is really humble about his approach. He says, I'm a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember tonight, Christian, we're nothing more, or we should be nothing more than servants of God. If we think we're anything more than a servant of God, then we need to reevaluate where we are in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, James recognizes the fact that he's been purchased at a cost, at a price. He's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you're here and you've sought forgiveness of your sins and you've been saved by the blood of Christ, you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You are, or should be, a servant of God as well. When we're saved, when we're born again, when we're washed in the blood of Christ and forgiven of our sins, we're no longer servants to that old man. We're no longer servants to the sin we used to live in. We become servants to Christ. You know, we won't go for the sake of time, but Romans chapter 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You know, once we become born again, saved by the blood of Christ, there is now no condemnation that can come against you. But I think it's important because Paul says in there, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now is a key word to that. How many times do we live in the past and think God can't use us because of fill in the blank? But it says now. It's now. It's here. It's present. That's gone. He doesn't even want to talk about that. See, so we got to remember, if he doesn't want to go back to the past, if God's forgotten our past, we need to forget our past, and we need to remember who it is that we're redeemed by tonight. Amen. I got to remember to click too. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 read, my brethren, count it all joy. How do you like that? Count it all joy. There's that all word again. When you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Count it all joy? I mean, how do you count it all joy? You almost want to look at James if you were face to face with him and say, really, James? Do you know what I'm going through? And I know that sounds a little facetious, but at the same time, how many of us, honestly, have ever felt like that? I'm going to put both hands up. Where do you find the joy in that trial? Well, I'll tell you where you find the joy. It's in the Word of God. And we're going to look at that in a moment. James challenges his flock, and even us today, to face the challenge, the suffering, the anguish, the trial, the tribulation. Face it with a joy. Go into it with a joy. If we were to think about this for a moment, when James is saying count it all joy, he's talking to his congregation, he's talking to his flock, back in the day that this is written. And can I remind you of who would have been running around at that time persecuting Christians? How about a man named Saul of Tarsus? How about that guy? He's running around. Can you imagine the persecution, the trials, the tribulations they faced? And they're willing to hear James. I almost called him George. I don't even know where that came from. There is no George that wrote any epistles in my Bible. If you have one, throw that Bible out. Mercy, it's going to be a long night. You know, when I first read this, though, I don't know about you, but speaking on my behalf, it's hard to count it all joy. When I got the phone call from my grandson, it takes your breath away. But see, how many of you, honestly, I don't need to see a show of hands, but I want you to think about this tonight. How many of you, honestly, have a journal at home of the prayers you prayed and of the answers God's given? Because when you're not sure if you can have joy, go back and look at what God's already done for you. And if you don't have the journal right now and you're just starting, just look back to the cross. It should be enough for us to have joy. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. You know, James is telling us to count it all joy when we're in the midst of all the suffering. I mean, you know, honestly, if we think about some of the things we've gone through this week already, it might be possible to say I could find joy in those little irritations, those little things. It's not hard because those are the short valleys. They don't last long. They come and go real quick. But How about a loved one that suddenly goes home to be with the Lord? How about a health issue with a long-term prognosis? How about right now, COVID-19, people are losing their jobs left and right. I won't even go into what I think about COVID-19, but you know, they're losing their jobs. They're up to their neck in bills. How many of us have had too much month at the end of the money more often than not? We don't know where we're going to get it. We think we got it bad. We got cabinets that still have food in them, and we think we're starving. But yet you look to a third world country like Haiti, and you look at people that the back wall of their home is a cliff. The three sides are made out of metal, and they've got a canopy over, and they're sitting on a dirt floor. It's one room with eight people, and there is no cabinets with food. We can count it all joy. We don't have it so bad. But yet we get thinking that one more weight on my shoulder and my knees will buckle, a little bit more pressure, Lord, and I'm going to be on the floor. Yeah? Good. Pray while you're down there. You should have been praying on the way down. God doesn't say you won't go through it hard and heavy sometimes. James says it's going to be diverse temptations, and we're going to look at that a little bit more. It's going to be many trials. They're going to come and go in different shapes and sizes. But James says, count it all joy. And how do we do that? Well, the answer, like I said, for y'all here tonight, it's in the Word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. It reads, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice, find joy. Christ commands it of us. It's right there. And look at this one more time in this same verse. If I can get it to work. There it is. "For great is your reward in heaven." Do you realize what you have when you do get out of this place? When you take your last breath and you stand before the presence of God? The jasper walls, the street of gold, we have no more sin. We have the gates will be left open. We have so much to be thankful for. Find joy because of God's promise. And then he says this in there. "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Find joy because God's prophets also suffered. Why are we any different than Moses? Why are we any different than Joseph? Why are we any different than David? We're not. They're just men who were used by God. Great men who were used by God. But if they could go through the trials, so can we. We should find joy because God's prophets also suffered. And another verse that we have here, 1 Peter 1:7, it reads in there that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Find joy because of Christ's praise. Find joy because of Christ's glory when we suffer. People watch what we go through. You can bring glory to God by the way that you go through whatever it is that you're going through. It's never for no avail. It's not just, "Well, I don't know what Brother James is doing this week. I guess I'm just going to see how he likes this little valley." That's not God's attitude. God does it for us to spiritually grow. He does it for us to be corrected sometimes. He does it for his own glory. How do we act when we go through it? And then you have 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. It reads in there, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Have joy because of God's parakletos. It's an advocate. Our Holy Spirit is an advocate to us. It's a comforter. He's a comforter. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. At the time that we are born again, at the time we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residency inside of us. We're not alone. Let me throw a disclaimer out there, though. If you're not walking in obedience to God, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You will find that you feel alone at those times. So don't expect the Holy Spirit to show up at your trial when you haven't been with God for the last 3 months. You need to walk in obedience. You need to draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you, and He does that through the Holy Spirit. And if you're doing things you shouldn't do, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you. He's going to nudge you. And if you still do it, you're going to find out you're going to be alone until you go back and correct yourself. But we can find joy because of the Holy Spirit. He's there in our time of suffering. And then I'm getting a little bit ahead here. We're going to go over this verse a little more. But James, right here in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Find joy because God is perfecting us. God is maturing us through the suffering. There's a purpose in it. We're growing. We're going to the next level. And I want you to remember there in verse 4 that perfection is actually the goal here. It's not the endurance. It's not the patience. That's all part of it. But it's to make you perfect. Now, you're not going to be perfect. I tried this with my wife. It doesn't work. This isn't the perfect that God's talking about. I love my wife, but she's always so right. I give her a good little whiteboard to draw on sometimes. But, you know, we can find joy because God is perfecting or maturing us through suffering. And we get back into our verse here, or we get back into our reading. In James chapter 1, in verse 2, and it reads in your Bible, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So now we've looked at the joy. We know why we should be joyful. We know we can be joyful, and we know we have to be joyful. But here we look at this diverse temptations. And when I read that word, God tells me that there's a certainty in it. You're going to ask, what word? But there's that word "when" up there. That doesn't say if or maybe. It's a certainty. God's word tells me there's a certainty that trials are going to happen. They're going to come. James does not say if. He says when. So we got to know that we can count it all joy. One of the things that I learned there is we need to develop an attitude of expectancy at trials, not an attitude of surprise. When something comes, it's not like the Flo commercial. Surprise! No. It should be expected of us. James says there will be many trials. There will be diverse temptations. Why are we surprised when they come? You know why we're surprised? This is my thought on it. We get complacent when we're blessed. And we have to get reminded sometimes of what we have. Because when we get complacent with God's blessings, when we start to forget about our need for God, and then we start to get a little less reliant on God, and God gets a little disappointed in us, figuratively speaking. And sometimes He'll bring them to draw our attention to the fact that we've been away for a little bit. Sometimes it'll be just like in Job chapter 1, verse 6, where, you know, it tells us around that verse there in Job that the devil was coming to and fro with the angels, and he had to speak to the Lord. And he asked the Lord, "What about his servant Job?" And at that time, God gave the devil permission to do anything he wanted as long as he didn't, you know, kill him. What are you going to do on the day when it's heard in heaven, "What about my servant?" Fill in the blank. Here comes a trial. Here comes a tribulation. Here comes whatever's coming down your path. Are you going to be surprised, or are you going to be expectant for it? We need to be expectant because James says when, not if, in here. Biblical joy in these times is not going to be a joy of natural optimism, but it's going to be a joy of hope. That hope comes in God, and that hope comes in God's promises. One of my favorite things about God, and there's so many, but so many people have let me down through life. But God never let me down. God's promises are always unchangeable. God's word is faithful. The only one that changes sometimes, I know you're going to be surprised, it's me. It's you. It's us. But God never changes. God has never made me a promise, and then when I called them out on a prayer of it, and I said, Lord, you remember your word? He didn't say, oh yeah, but that's only good on weekdays from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., and you have to be the third caller. People work like that. People work like that. They'll give you what you want, what you need, as long as it benefits them, it has something in it for them. But not God. Not God. And God is always, 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 always waiting to hear from you. James says there will be diverse or many. The difficulties in adversities, they come in many shapes and sizes. Now, if you're like me, I'm a fella that I don't like things the same way for a long time. If my office is one way too long, even if I got to empty all the bookshelves, I'll make a mess out of my life for 2 or 3 days trying to get it all back in order because it's got to be new. It's got to be changed. God blessed me with trials because they're never the same. They come in different sizes. They come in different shapes. It never gets old. I don't get surprised anymore. I just sometimes wish that there could be, and I use wish loosely, but there'd be a gap in them. Give me it like 3 weeks off this month. Give me a break. But that's the selfish part of me. Because when I get that break, guess what I'm missing? The opportunity to grow. The opportunity to mature. The opportunity to bring God glory. God gave his only begotten Son so that none should perish, including myself. Jesus Christ hung on the cross for me. You know what I say? Bring on the trials. If it's going to bring God glory, I'm only here for a little while. James says life is but a vapor later on in this book. A vapor is just a form of gas that's already leaving. We're not here to stay. If I get a little while and all I get to do is bring God glory and it means I suffer a little bit, Jesus Christ was whipped, scourged, beaten, hung on a cross, made a mockery of, made a shame of. If he could suffer for me, I can suffer for him because this is nothing. You can do the same thing as well. When these trials come, we have to remember several things, though. God is in control, not you. Not me. We have to let go. We have to let God. You have to step back. You may lose your breath for a minute. You may get uncomposed for a minute. You may shed a tear for a minute. Let me tell you what. It's okay to shed a tear for a minute. If you look through the Bible, many people have shed a tear, including Jesus. It's okay to shed a tear. That doesn't mean you're being disobedient to God. What's being disobedient to God is when you shed a tear and then you get up and you're like, great, I got to go fix this one. Whatever the problem is, I'll fix it. Shed your tear while you're there. Bend your head down and say a prayer and talk to your Father in heaven. This doesn't surprise him. He already knew it was coming. He's just waiting to hear of your reliance on him and your willingness to let him lead the way through the storm. We also have to remember, can I just ask something? This month, if you wouldn't mind showing your hands, has anybody had a trial this month? I want you all to hold your hands up for a minute. Look around to your left and your right. Look behind you, in front of you. You're not the first one to face difficulty, and you're not in it alone. All of God's children go through it. And if I wanted to right now, I could put both up, and I could probably put my feet up, but I'd fall over. And being this little short, overweighted guy, I'm like those old Weebles. I wobble, but I don't fall down. I just roll around side to side like an egg. Struggle to get up. Life's great. Oh, mercy, that was nuts. That's, I don't even know how to come back from that one. I tell everybody, you know, I'm beyond the midlife crisis now, which is a blessing. But when I did get to the midlife crisis, I always thought about that little red sports car. It'd be pretty cool to have, you know. But then, if I can get in it, that's one blessing. When I get to where I'm going, I'm probably going to have to roll out in the parking lot and hope somebody's there to stand me up. That got me over my midlife crisis. I am not humiliating myself. I don't need the little red sports car. One quote that I read through this, and I like this. Sometimes God will put a Goliath in front of you and in your life for you to find the David within you. Just think about that for a minute. Just think about David. Think about God. Think about what he did there. Think about the glory he brought to God. When all the others wouldn't stand up to the giant, David did. What was David's reason for standing up to the giant? What was the main thing? Is there not a cause? It's God. Is there not a cause that we can be joyful? Is there not a cause that we can rejoice in a trial? It's God. Sometimes God will put a Goliath in your life for you to find the David within. And these temptations, it's our faith that's being tested. You do not know how genuine your faith is until you see it stand up under pressure. Really, until something's tried, you have no clue. Now, I know you're going to ask me, what does a guy in a rain jacket in the rain have to do with this lesson? I'm glad you asked. You can buy a jacket that claims to be waterproof. If you only wear that jacket on days that are dry, you haven't put it to the test, have you? But the test for the jacket comes when you have it on and a downpour hits you. Did it keep you dry? If it did, then you can proclaim, I've got a good jacket. If it didn't, you can't proclaim that, of course. But it's easy to proclaim your faith and trust in God. It's easy to say, I have faith. I mean, if we all think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. It rolls off your tongue really easy. But what about when the rubber meets the road? What about your actions? You know, I won't go into the details of the trial, but about a year, have to be almost 2 years ago, we got into a really interesting situation with the housing issue that we had. And long story short, we just could not find a new home. We could not find a new home anywhere, and it looked like we were going to have to leave the area. And my wife was starting to get nervous because we were running out of time. And she said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. I said, but my calendar's full. I've got to preach. The Lord has me scheduled. I said, I don't got time to worry about it. God's going to worry about it. Something will happen. And she said, well, she goes, I believe that. She goes, but when? I don't know. Well, what if we're homeless? Well, good. I've got three large boxes. I found a spot under the 8th Street Bridge. And I'll even let you get those votive candles or whatever you call them, and we can make our own little thing to hang from the ceiling and call it electricity in there. I don't know. You know, I had a gentleman come up to me in the middle of it, and he said, you have to remember, he said, you preach. He said, you teach. You study God's word. He said, friend, he said, people are watching you right now. He said, and this is where the rubber meets the road. Do you live what you teach? Amen. And I did, because I could not take time to worry. God had me too busy preaching. I knew nothing was going to go wrong. I knew we weren't leaving the area. You say, how do you know you weren't leaving the area? Because God had me at the church where he wants me to, and he's not going to take me away from the church without some kind of warning or something. He's not going to find me another church and uproot me, because my church is in Ellicott. My home's got to be there. So until there's another church, I'm not leaving, even if it looks like it. You know what? You know who's telling me I'm leaving? Satan. You know why he's telling me I'm leaving? Because if I get worried about it and I try to handle it, guess what I do to this book? I close it. Guess what happens to everywhere I preach? I go unprepared. I am not going to not bring God glory. And friend, you shouldn't either. Stay focused. When it gets tough like this, this is where the rubber meets the road. Christian at work, does your life resemble the fact that you go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays? Or is Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday different? Do people know if they need somebody to pray with them, you'll be the person that they come to? Do they know that when they're going through a trial and don't understand it, they know you've gone through stuff and you've handled it well? Will they come to seek advice? What a great time to tell them about your Lord and Savior. What an open door. I can tell you one truth about the trial. They allow us to grow spiritually. They help us to develop an even deeper faith. The trial is going to refine us. The trial is going to mature us. The trial is going to remove the dross, the impurities that are in our life. It's going to refresh us. It's going to make us new and grow in the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it reads, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her work, her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now let me tell you something in here. If you make little notes in your margin, one thing as I came down here and I realized about this, in this verse it says that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James talks about our faith in here. He talks about our endurance. He talks about the many temptations. If you put notes in your margin, what I have in mind is endurance plus faith equals defeat at diverse temptations. I was never a math genius, but I figured that one out just by reading God's word. If we can endure and we can have faith, if we can be patient, the diverse temptations will pass before you know it. The trying of our faith, this speaks of proving or testing through affliction. How many of you like tests? Not me. Not one bit. I am one of those people that when I read a book, I read inside the cover to see what it's about. I read the first chapter, I jump to the end, and I see what it's about and how it ended. And then I like to go back through and read it and see how they got to that conclusion. I'm weird like that. That's testing to me, though. Tests are like that. When you get a test in front of you, you're not allowed to skip ahead. You're not allowed to see what's coming. You can't have the answers. That's the part of tests I don't like. I don't like the not knowing. And they never agree with my answers. You know, I've come to a conclusion on multiple choices. On most of them, you can get a C if you can just make a little house with a chimney with smoke blowing to the west. Those dots connected like that, you usually get a C. But that's how I take a test. But the trying of our faith, that's a different kind of test when it comes through affliction. It has the idea of precious metals that are being heated in a fire to remove the impurities that they possess. See, when we're under the gun here, when we're in the trial, we're in the heat at that point. We're being refined. We're being matured. The impurities are being removed. You know, I can think of when I think of trying our faith, two great biblical examples come to my mind right away. And that would be Job and Joseph. You think of the examples that those men led and what they went through, and then you see what God did with them. You can see that in any biblical character, usually. God really lets you see the journey that they take, and we can usually identify with them where they went wrong. But Job and Joseph are two great biblical examples. Each of these men were put through the fires of adversity in their faith. Their faith was tried. And we have to keep in mind that God is sovereign, and God is in each of our lives just like he was in each of their lives. He allowed them to endure the trials they faced. So if God allowed them to endure the trials, why should we get out of trial free card, if you will? What makes us think we're so special? Because, look over to James chapter 2 with me for a moment in verse 1. It reads, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." What's that last verse say? "With respect of persons." You see, God does not see anybody any different than another person. When God looks at everybody, he has no favorites. God does not show any partiality. God sees everybody as a lost soul. So if he sees us all one way like that, and it was okay for Job and Joseph and many of the others to go through their trials and endure through them and have to be afflicted with them, why are we thinking we're different? We're not. We were a lost soul who God saved by sending his son to die on a cross so that his precious blood could cleanse us and allow us to be forgiven of all the filthiness that we've ever done and all the filthiness we still do and all the disobedience that we partake in. We're no better today than we were before we came to the cross. The only difference is we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's still the same flesh. It's still the same earth suit. We're still that same person. We are only, you know, the Bible talks about a natural man and a carnal man and a spiritual man. The natural man is the one that's born into this world with the sin curse that comes from Adam and Eve. The spiritual man, that's when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Spirit is put back together between us. We're renewed. We're born again. But then how often do we fall back? And that's where the carnal man comes in. That's just a Christian who's backsliding. Has anybody in here backslidden in the last 2 weeks, last month, last year? We all are only one step away from going the wrong direction. The difference is, how do we handle it? Are we in this book? Are we staying close to God? When we go through these trials and when we go through these temptations, why do we think we're different than the fathers that went before us? Look in there. It says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience we normally think of is the ability to wait. And I am so thankful to God that is not what he's talking about here, because I lack the most amount of patience probably out of anybody in this world. It's something I'm working on. I'm a work in progress. I have to be reminded of often. Austin, how bad am I with patience? Him and I, sometimes we go head to head because I just wish I could have just an inch of what he's got in patience. He will open a book, he will read the rules, he will put it together right, and it will work. Amen. I will take the manly approach. I will put it together. I will be thankful for the extra bolts for the next project. And I will shred my new book, which was useless. And then I will wait for about 3 or 4 days. And then I'll say, Austin. And he'll say, let me look at it. And I'll say, there's extra parts laying here. That's the level of my patience. And sometimes I won't even call him right away. Do you know what duct tape can fix and hold together for a while? I know this is off track, but I'll share this with you. It actually could be a trial because it sure went into one. When my wife and I bought our first home, I call it a home. It was a trailer. It was our place. God provided it for us. And we were fortunate enough, it had a tin roof, so it had to be tarred. Give me a car, I can fix it. Give me a house, forget it. But it didn't look hard. I watched the neighbors. They get up there with the brush and the bucket, and they scoop it on, and it turns silver, dries, everything's good. I get up there, I scoop it on. It's got to be 24 hours to rain. I actually read the instructions with this. I get it on, but my black tar is not turning silver. I thought, well, maybe it has a cure. So the next morning, that's a little bit more than 24 hours. It's like 25 and a half. It's raining as I leave for work. I get a call at work. My wife is in hysterics and tears, screaming on the phone, "You ruined our house." I'm like, "How did I ruin the house? I'm at work." Here, that tar, I didn't know it. It didn't turn black, it didn't turn silver because it was bad. It never cured, and when the rain came, I didn't see it leaving in the dark in the morning, but it washed all the tar off the roof. It ran down our windows, our siding, our grill, our decks. It made a mess. My wife was not impressed with my ability to fix the house. It created a trial for me, but I got everything put back in order. The trying of our faith worketh patience. It's far more than waiting. It's the ability to endure. It's the ability to overcome. It's the ability to persevere when you're under overwhelming pressure. It's when you're just, you can hold still. You know God's coming. You can be patient. Webster's 1828 dictionary tells us it's defined as the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil. It is, this is key here. Has any, before I even say this part, I'm going to ask you one question. You don't have to show me hands, because I know they'd all go up. Has anybody ever murmured or complained? Webster says it is endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. If you've murmured or you've been a little bit scared or feared what was coming, you were not patient like Job is talking about here. Trials can make us bitter or they can make us better, but God's going to use them to grow us, to mature us, to refine us. Sometimes, like I said earlier, to correct us. They are sometimes the end result of our free will. We do not make the best choices. Why don't we make them? Because if you go into Galatians 5, it talks about the lust of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The lust of the flesh is the things that our flesh desires. It wants. There's a passion for. There's a longing for. That passion sometimes overrides our willingness, our desire to want to be with God. And we need to be corrected. Sometimes our desire to get an extra 10 minutes of sleep means I can read this when I come home from work. How do you know God's will for you for that day? How do you know God's encouragement for you for that day if you haven't spent one moment with Him? Well, on the way to work, I can listen to Him on Takarta. They play. It talks to me. Great. That's good. That should be an addition to. That's not quiet time with the Father. You have to get alone with the Father. It's quiet time. Turn everything off. You know, I love tablets. I love all the electronic stuff. I'm hooked on it. I'm addicted to it. I'll admit it. But I would sooner get up first thing in the morning and read this than touch that. Because you know what happens with this? I open my Bible. I knew I saw something go. Am I breaking things here? Not yet. It goes back. Austin. But you get into this and you start reading and you forgot to turn your notifications off and so like something on Facebook. Or, oh, look at that. What's happening on that in the news? Are we with God at that point? We're with the things our flesh desires, the things our flesh wants. You have to get alone with the Father. But you have to have patience because trials can make us bitter. They can make us better. But no matter what God's reason, they're to grow us. So far, we know this as far as trials. We're to count them all joy. The trying of our faith is going to work patience. That patience is what's going to bring you the promised blessings that we read about in verse 4. A quote from an unknown author that I found, a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. That's all it's ever going to be. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain. Unless it gets out of the sun and gets in the furnace, it's just going to be a clay pot. We have to go through the furnace so the potter can complete his work in us as well. That furnace is going to be our trials, our tribulations. So far we know that we're to count all trials as joy. They're the trying of our faith to work patience. Patience is what brings that promised blessing that we read about in verse 4. We have to go through the fire. The spiritual growth we produce through our patience is not something that just happens. It's not an automatic process. These are never enjoyable at the time of testing, but the end result will produce purity. Often we think of unconfessed sin in such circumstances, and God can use trials to show us our need for repentance. He may even use a trial to cause us to take inventory of our lives, seeking to become more like Him. We can't become more like Him if we have stuff in the way, can we? No, we can't keep one thing to ourselves. We are all God's. Everything we have is God's. We need to give it all over to God. These times can also be used to remove fear and doubt. And when you remove fear and doubt, guess what it does for you? It causes you to trust and rely on God. Instead of who? Ourselves. We get ourselves out of the way. We get our faith growing in the Lord. That's what happens when you trust and rely. You have faith. You have a greater faith. Sometimes the Lord has to remove all of these things in our life that we depend on Him before we can even see the need that we really have to solely rely on Him. We miss it when we rely on ourselves. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 in your Bible, it reads, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive, what does it say there? Anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You know, if any of you lack wisdom, I lack wisdom a lot of times. If we lack wisdom, we just have to ask of God. It tells us right here. Now, this wisdom is a little bit different because this wisdom that he's talking about is the wisdom we're going to need to go through the trial. This is the wisdom we're going to need for God's direction on what path he wants us to take, because we're going to hit a fork in the road and we're going to want to take the right fork, not literally the right fork. We're going to take the correct fork. We're not going to know the correct fork unless we have the wisdom of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. How do you ask God? You pray. It's communication with the Father. That's all you do. You pray for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to comprehend that God has a plan. God has a way out. You know what I like about God? He only has to have one plan. There's only one plan A. There's no plan B. There's no plan C. It's God's way or no way. Even if you wander off of God's way, he's going to bring you back to his way. I don't want to wander off of his way. I want to do it his way. And in those times when God's plan does not make sense to us, trust him. Wisdom will give us the ability to trust God. Who's God? He's our creator. Has he done anything miraculous? Let's see. He spoke and the world was created. Brother James, have you spoke lately and created anything? No. I've spoke lately and made more messes. But God spoke, the Creator spoke, and the world happened. He's our sustainer, he's our rock, he's our fortress. Anybody remember an account in your Bible that talks about a sea? It just calmed down when he spoke. If he has that power to speak and it can be taken care of, then why don't we want to be seeking wisdom from him? He's the one that I want to go before me in that trial. You have to be in constant communication. James chapter 1, verse 6, maybe. It says, but let him ask in faith. That's key right there. You have to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. If you have a wavering faith, friend, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We cannot be double-minded when it comes to us being in fear or doubt. That kind of wavering faith is going to make you unstable in every area of your life. It's going to make you unstable in your walk with God. It's like that baseball player, the umpire behind the baseball player. The ball comes in and he's like, strike out, ball. Well, what was it? Was it a ball? Was it a strike? Can't be double-minded. You have to be solid on what you choose. You have to know that God is the one you trust. James chapter 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, I know some people who are unstable in all their ways, and they're not even double-minded, but that's a different lesson for a different day. But this is a double-minded man, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's where you ask God, but you ask him in a way that you're doubting. You're not sure. It shows that you're double-minded. You come up there and you're like, Lord, you know, this is pretty bad today. If it's something you could handle, would you take care of it for me? Versus coming up and saying, God, man, this is more than I can take. You're the only one I know can get me through this. Would you take care of it for me and give me the direction that I need to go? Can you send the people that I need for encouragement? Can you go before me? I know you see the mountain, Lord. That's the difference between a double-minded man and an unstable man. If we had no unbelief, we would have no doubting. And at the same time, if we had no faith, we would never ask at all. You see, you gotta believe when you go to the Lord. You gotta have faith. You gotta know who God is. If you're lacking in that, friend, I encourage you to get with your pastor. Have him show you in God's Word. Study. Do a study on your own and learn. You know, we won't take too much time here. This is an account that we're all familiar with in your Bible. But I think it points something out good about trials. Bow or burn. I like that because it's really what happens here. We won't turn there for the sake of time, but in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had a golden image. It was a statue about 90 feet tall. 90 feet is about 10 stories. One story on average is 10 feet. There was a new building back in 2017. I don't know if they ever built it. I forget what it was called. It's here in Denver. It's 90 feet tall. If you could find that building, and it's really there, I don't know if they ever built it. I know it was an architectural thought at the time. But it was going to be 90 feet. That building is the height of Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. And as a test of loyalty to the people, when the orchestra would stop, you bow down and you worship the statue. Well, there's three men that we all know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not do as they were requested to do. Now, I want to pause there for a minute because it's always good to be a little defiant if it goes against God's Word and you're standing for God's Word. But take account from Daniel on how Daniel handled it. Take account how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't do it in a way that caused all kinds of problems. They were good about it when they did it. And we should be good about it, but we should be firm about it. They decided not to bow as they were told. And of course, they were given a second chance, but they didn't do it again because if they conformed, they're out of disobedience with God. And in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 18, or through 18, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And this is key right here. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I know this isn't about a golden image, but there's a lot to be learned from there. They said, if it be so, our God will deliver us. And if not, it's okay. That should be our attitudes and trials. If it be so, God will deliver us. And if not, it's okay. It's God's plan. It's God's creation. I'm God's child. I'm not mine. And his plan is way better than mine. And when I get out of this temporary journey I'm on, I'm going to be in a better place. You know, they chose to stand by their faith and they demonstrated it outwardly. They said, hey, God can deliver us and that's fine. And you know, as the account goes on in there, Nebuchadnezzar's furious. He's so furious, he turns the furnace up 7 times hotter than usual. So hot that after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are bound and led to the fire, the men that take them to throw them in the fire are burned up themselves. But yet, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like, didn't anybody catch that? It devoured the bad guys, if you want to call them that. But the children of God survived going into the fire. Warning number one right there. Look what happens, though. They went in bound, but they came out loose. They faced the trial head on without an unwavering faith in God. And you know what I see there, friend? When the trial comes, you can't go around the fire. The hotter it gets, the straighter you go. It's when you get into the fire, that's when God's going to show himself. And God's going to show himself in a mighty way. He did it for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God will see you through no matter what the outcome. When we go into the fire, God's going to bring us out. You can't avoid it. You have to take it on. People watch how we handle what comes our way. I've said it earlier and I'll say it again. We may be the only Bible that someone ever sees in the way that we live our lives. We have to live it with an unwavering faith. We can't be double-minded Christians. You know, out of that whole lesson at the end, it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar lifted up the name of God because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He made a decree that none should speak against the Hebrew God. Their standing firm in adversity brought glory to God in a way that no one could have expected. We don't know what God can do through what we go through. Storms cause stress, but you know one thing about God? He never sleeps. When God is not doing what we think, what we should be doing at that point, calm down. Stop. Catch your breath. Open your Bible. Breathe. Pray. Get in communication with the Father. Remember when Jesus rebuked the wind with the intensity of the wind? Remember that account in your Bible? Did that wind just reduce in its ferocity that it had? I think that's a word. Is that a word? Ferocity? Sounded good. It came out like it was meant to be. We're going to roll with it. But that wind did not just reduce. It stopped. It calmed down. It was totally under control. So in closing, I'm going to leave you with this question and thought. Is your faith like a wheelbarrow tonight? Is your faith like a wheelbarrow where it's easily upset and must be pushed? Or is your faith like a spare tire? It's only used in emergencies. How many of us do that? We're all guilty of that in here at some point or another. Or is your faith like a bus? How do you like that? I got the mall bus. Is your faith like a bus where it's ridden only when it goes your way? How many of us like when things go our way? I like when things go my way. God doesn't like when things go my way. God doesn't like when things go your way. God likes when things go his way. Because he's a sovereign God that has a plan, and he created this world, and we're his children. But what our faith should be like is like the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We should have a faith that's committed to serving God even in the face of a fire that is hotter than ever. If you have a faith like a wheelbarrow, a bus, or a spare tire, you have the wrong faith tonight, friend. You need to get a faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and serve God when the fire is hotter than ever. None of us enjoy trials. None of us enjoy burdens. But in reality, we're forced to face them. There's no way around that. We're forced to face trials. If you're facing a trial tonight, then I would encourage you to seek God for strength and guidance. I would say rather than immediately seeking a way out, ask the Lord. Ask God to reveal what it is he's trying to accomplish with this. Ask him which way you're supposed to go to get through it. Ask him to show you the purpose in it. He may not. I mean, it's his plan after all. But it doesn't hurt to ask. You might be surprised at what God does with a question. Rather than immediately seeking a way out, ask God just to show you. And keep in mind that every trial has the potential of making us a stronger Christian. If there is a need, turn to the Lord and let us trust God through the storms. No one can bring us through the storms any better than God can. No one can bring us through those storms better than God can. We're too weak. We want to cry and grovel and crawl on the floor and just look like a warm pouch of butter sitting on a hot kitchen sink in the middle of July. We're just a sappy, droopy mess, but it's still good butter. But it's just a mess, and that's what we are. Trials are brought our way. I could not begin to tell you. They come my way so often. And it's funny because things happen that shouldn't happen, like the car wash. And it was funny because Dr. Robert Bliss, he's the founder of Old Paths Baptist Ministries. I said to him today I was going to be preaching on trials. He goes, why? He goes, do you know what you're doing? Yeah. I'm facing the fire. It's hotter than ever. Some people look at me sometimes and they'll call me up and they'll be like, because it just happens and I'm always there. And they'll be like, hey, I just had a Laubach moment. No, you just had a trial. They come all the time in my life. Mine are just uniquer than yours, at least in my opinion. But we all got to go through them and face them. When you get to the trial, just remember it's for God's glory. Child of God, we should want to do nothing more than bring God glory tonight. We have so much to be thankful for. We don't even have it half as bad. If you just start talking to people sometimes, you just scratch your head and say, wow, it's nothing what I'm going through. And if you just talk to some people sometimes, you may find out you've went through what they're going through. What an open door to show a hopeless lost soul an amazing, graceful, and merciful God that we serve. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you tonight for this study on James chapter 1. And Lord, thank you just so much for the reminder that we're to count it all joy. And Lord, I thank you for the trials that you allow to come through my life. Lord, I just ask you to be with us as we travel home tonight. Again, Lord, I ask you to be with Pastor Adrian and give him the words and the wisdom to deal with the teens up there. And Lord, what an amazing time they get alone with you. I just pray that their hearts would be ready and prepped. And Lord, they would be so open to receive you. And Lord, I just pray that one teen, would come back with a heart that's surrendered to you. Father, we pray for Ariana tonight again. We just ask you to touch her, heal her, bring her peace and comfort. And Lord, we just ask you again to get us home safely. We love you. We pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen. We are dismissed. I did good. I didn't even let you stay. I remembered to tell you to go home.